John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read at verse 1, and we're going to read down through the end of verse 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Let me just stop there and ask you to notice something. You notice the religious people of the day of Jesus and the religious people of today are the same. The man said, He that made thee whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And the response of the religious people was not, Who made you whole? They didn't care about that. The response of the religious people was, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? How sad when there is an utter blindness to the need of men and women and an utter blindness to the gospel. Verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we have heard in song this morning, that there is a Savior. We thank you that we have read in your word this morning of his power to save. We pray that as we consider thy word this morning, that our hearts may be blessed in seeing him, that we who are saved, that we may rejoice in the glories of our Savior. Father, if there are any in this meeting who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that even today, by your grace, you would save. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in school, my teacher used to make me learn my times tables. Each day we would have a different times tables to learn, and sometimes, to make it confusing, she would mix them up. And I remember hearing a story about a little boy standing at the front of the class with three girls, and teacher turned to the first girl and said to the first girl, seven times. The little girl, in the way we used to say them, she turned and she said, 7, 1, 7, 7, 2, 14, 7, 3, 21, 7, 4, 28, right through her seven times tables. Went to the next two girls, gave them different numbers. They did exactly the same, and the teacher turns to little Johnny. Little Johnny's standing very apprehensive, and the teacher says, 5 times, Johnny. And Johnny goes, la la la, la la la, la la la, la la. Teacher says, Johnny, what are you doing? And Johnny said, teacher, I learned the tune last night. I'm going to learn the words tonight. Our brother Jonathan told us this morning about a great concern on his heart, and it's a great concern on my heart, that there are a lot of people who are the opposite way around in the church today. They know the words, but you don't always know that they have the assurance that they know the Savior. And I want this morning to look in John's Gospel, chapter 5, continuing from where we were 2 weeks ago, to look at salvation that is by the Word of God, by the power of God, and for the glory of God. You remember we looked at the marriage at Cana. We drew those three principles from it. And then we looked at Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. And we looked at Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. And we looked at Jesus dealing with the nobleman's son. And we found that the principles were following through. That the miracle of the changing of the water into wine was illustrative of salvation and the dealings with of the Lord Jesus with the people in the chapters round about. And I intimated to you then that chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda falls into the same category, that you can see in the experience of this man the power of the Word of God, the power of Jesus, and the fact that what took place was not for any glory to men, but was completely for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us that God didn't choose the mighty and he didn't choose all the great. In fact, he says he chose those who were nothing to bring to naught that which was something. And he gives the reason. He says that the glory might not be of man, but of God. I want to look this morning with you at John's Gospel, chapter 5. And I separated this from the others because I believe that this is probably for me one of the great illustrations of the Gospel from the life of Christ. Now, there are many of them, but this one gives an illustration of truth that many of the others don't illustrate. The story is of the man who's lying at the pool of Bethesda. On one day a year, the angel of the Lord comes and touches the water and troubles the water. And whichever one of this great multitude is down into the water first, the Word of God says, they were healed of their diseases. You know, I read a commentator the other day, and he said that he wasn't sure whether the angel ever touched the water or whether this was just... Well, I want to tell you, here's a man who waited 38 years. And that to me means he had seen 37 people healed. Otherwise, he would have been totally hopeless and had a great sense of hopelessness. He would have said, Jesus, it doesn't work. Rather than on one day a year, an angel comes down and troubles the water. 38 years, the Word of God tells us, he lay there. I can't even begin to imagine, and yet you know I can, because I know men and women who have carried the burden of their sin for far longer than 38 years. They've carried the burden of their sin all their lives. And when you tell them about a Savior, they still don't want to hear. They still want to carry the burden of their sin. I believe that John 5 is a glorious gospel illustration, first of all, because it illustrates the problem that man has in his sin. Here is a man who confesses his total inability to do anything for himself. But I want you to know that this is different from many of the other miracles, because Jesus said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Is it your will that you be made whole? I have rarely heard in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ such an evident illustration of the problem of man being with the will of man. Oh, I hear a lot of people demanding that man's will is allowed to be free. But that's not what Jesus is going to teach us. You see, if you go back into the Garden of Eden, the first question you've had to ask yourself is this: did sin affect all of man? Or did it only affect some of him? Was sin something that totally destroyed the creation of God? Or did it partially destroy the creation of God? Was God telling the truth when he said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die"? Did God really mean you'll become sick, but you'll be able to find a cure for your sickness? Or did God really mean you'll die? I believe God really meant you'll die. And God said, "This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you will know the difference between good and evil." And Satan, of course, said to them, "That'll make you like God." When I read in the book of Genesis and the stories that follow and the illustrations and teachings of the Word of God, I find that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was exactly as God said. They really did have that within their heart and within their mind that taught them the difference between that which is good, acceptable with God, and that which is bad, that which is evil, not acceptable with God. Man knows the difference. The problem was with the will. Because the moment man fell, he turned his back upon God. God drove him out of his presence. And every time man is left with a choice between that which is good before God and that which is evil, man chooses that which is evil. There's a game that they play in England and all over the world that is not 10-pin bowling, but it is bowls. Sir Francis Drake, when the Spanish Armada was coming, was playing bowls on Plymouth Harbor. And I remember the first time I ever held a bowling ball in my hand. You see, it's a round ball, but it's got a heavy weight built into it on one side. So when you try and roll it straight, if you have the weight to the right-hand side, it will go to the right. And if you turn the weight to the left-hand side, it will go to the left. It has a bias built into it that stops it from going in a straight line. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that's exactly what happened to man when man fell. His bias, his tendency was that when God said, this is the way, man went either to the right or to the left, choosing his own way. You see, man has a free will. But I would suggest to you this morning that that free will has built into it an inability to choose that which is pleasing to God. I could take you to the writings of John Calvin and show you a very clear setting forth and expression of that truth. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, setting forth a great illustration of that truth. But you know, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to turn you to the words of Jesus. Turn over with me later in John chapter 5 to verse 40. Let's read verse 39. And Jesus is dealing in the same conversation that took place after the healing of this man at the pool of Bethesda. And he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says this in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Do you hear what Jesus is telling them? He says it's a problem of the will. You're searching the Scriptures. You're looking for eternal life. The Scriptures testify of me, but your will not permit you to come to me that you might have life. I remember when I was preaching in my home assembly when I came home from Bible college. They let a man come and lead the meeting for me who was visiting, and his last words before he left the pulpit were, "Brother Joe's going to preach now, and I pray tonight that out of the goodness of your heart, someone will come to Christ." You ever meet someone who came to Christ out of the goodness of their heart, would you shake their hand for me and tell them they're the first? Because it has never happened. And left to his own will, left to his own ability, man will not come to Christ. Turn over into John's Gospel, chapter 6. And over into verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is telling them of the inability of man to come to Christ. Look what it says in John 6 and verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You see, it's all to do with the will. Let's go back into John 5 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled." Do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? I have no ability. If willing myself into that water would get me healed, he would have done it 38 years ago. But for 38 years he has lain helpless. Let me ask you a question. Does the Jesus you believe in have the ability to stand that day at the pool of Bethesda and put up his hands and say, "Listen, multitude, rise up and walk"? Does he have that ability? Does the Bible tell us that Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda that day and healed every man that was there? Did he heal the whole multitude? No, he fixed his heart and his eyes upon one man. And he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And when that man said, "I have no one, I can do nothing for myself," Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." You know, the last time we spoke on this subject, we were in John 4. We looked at the woman of Samaria. Did you ever read that story carefully? You know the way you can read your Bible sometimes and you don't take note of every verse? Look at John 4 and verse 4 says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Why did Jesus must needs go through Samaria? Was it because there was no other way to where he was going? No, he could have gone several different ways. Well, why does the Bible say he had to go through Samaria? Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You know the first thought that comes into my mind? If Jesus had come to Samaria a little earlier, all the respectable women of the village would have been at the well. He would have had a whole congregation. Not just one woman. If his timing had been right, he could have had a crowd. But he must needs go through Samaria. And there was a woman of Samaria. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. What happened to that woman? A seeking Savior found her. You remember the man who had 100 sheep and one of them was out in the wilds? The sheep never is said to search for the shepherd. It was the shepherd who left the 99 and go out into the mountains and the fields and the valleys to do what? To search for the sheep that was lost. And when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, we have an illustration of the sovereign grace of God. That in the midst of that great multitude, Jesus heals one man. That he's constrained to go through Samaria. Why? Because there he's going to meet and save a sinful woman. The illustration of the gospel in John chapter 5 continues in verse 14. The man is healed. He takes up his bed. He goes, begins to walk. The Jewish leaders challenge him. And then Jesus meets him and says this, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee." What's Jesus teaching this man? I would use the word repentance. I would use the word repentance because it means change the way you think about sin. Before I got saved, I had a tremendous love in my heart for sin and for pleasure. And the day I got saved, God gave me the ability in my heart by the Holy Spirit to hate and to turn away from all the things I loved. All the things I loved. I remember a young man that I had been close friends with for many years. He and I spent every evening together. And I went to tell him that I got saved, and he said, "I'm delighted for you." And I said, "Well, Jim, won't you get saved?" He said, "No. I'd rather lose your friendship than get saved. I'd rather lose your friendship than get saved." I never ever went to see that young man again, other than to witness to the gospel to him. We loved each other like brothers. But God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, had told me that my love had not to be for sin, but had to be for Christ and for the things of Christ. You know, there are people out there who are preaching a gospel that doesn't have the doctrine of repentance in it, that tells people you can just ask Jesus into your heart and your attitude to sin doesn't need to change. Beloved, they're telling lies. They're peddling in numbers and religion. They're not concerned about whether men or women come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior or not. Let me illustrate it for you another way. Back in verse 8, what did Jesus say to the man? He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Rise. I knew the night I got saved that I couldn't stay in the depravity of my life, in the depravity of my behavior. I knew Jesus didn't save me to leave me the way I was. We used to sing a chorus, "He lifted me up from the dark paths of sin. He planted my feet on the King's highway." That is the reason I'll sing and I'll shout. Jesus came down and He lifted me out. Don't lie there as a helpless sinner any longer. Rise up. Let the world see what Jesus has done for you. Ah, what a great truth. I remember preaching in the open air in Scotland, in Glasgow, in the Communist Party and the Socialist Party. One day they brought a man in a new suit, and they started telling the crowd, "Don't listen to these Christians. Look what communism has done for this man. Communism has put a new suit on this man." The young man who was preaching looked at them and said, "They think it's great that communism can put a new suit on a man." He said, "Jesus puts a new man in the suit. Jesus puts a new man in the suit." This man's life was not allowed to be the same as it had been. Why? Because Jesus commanded him to rise up and walk. Tell me, did he do it by his own power? No, indeed he didn't. He did it by the same power that took the water and made it into wine. He did it by the same power that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, this isn't being born again as a human being. This is being born of God. This is being born from above. This isn't something that's done by man's power. This is done by God's power." When Jesus said to the nobleman, "Thy son liveth," was it by human power? No, it was by the power of God. And when Jesus spoke the word of power to that man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, "Rise up and walk," and the man rose up and walked. I want you to notice that only the gospel enables a man or a woman to walk with Jesus Christ. Not just to walk. Not to walk about with no direction and going nowhere. Jesus, when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." What's a yoke? A yoke is a wooden instrument that was put over the back of oxen that made them walk side by side. Jesus said, those who come to him, you're going to walk side by side with me. You're going to walk side by side. Jesus didn't save me to let me determine my own way in this world, to walk on my own with my own plans. Jesus saved me and said, now I've got a yoke upon you. And you're going to walk with me every day of your life until I get you to heaven. Rise up and walk. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ enables men and women to walk step by step with the Lord Jesus Christ. It lifts us from our sin and from our helplessness. It doesn't permit us to stay in the squalor of our sin. Forgives the sins of our past. How could we ever want to continue to live in? A day by day walk, remembering what Jesus had done for him. That's what the man received. How many days do you think he took to forget that he'd been 38 years at the pool of Bethesda until Jesus came? The Jews came to him and they said, Who was it told you to carry your bed? And he didn't know. Word of God said Jesus had passed out of his presence. See what it says? Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him carry his bed on the Sabbath. No, that's not what it says. He says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You see, the religious leaders were just worried about their religious law. The man wasn't worried about carrying his bed on the Sabbath in front of the Jews. The man just wanted the Jews to know that it was Jesus that made him whole. Believer, do you give God the glory for your salvation? You bow your heart in his presence and say, God, I thank you for saving me, for it was you that saved me and not me that saved myself. Believer, do you honor God by your daily walk, yoked together with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jonathan was speaking in Sunday school this morning. He was speaking on Wednesday night, and the theme of his ministry has been this. We don't do what we do because of the law. We do what we do because of the Savior. We don't do what we do because we're in bondage. We do what we do because Jesus one day came to us like he came to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he saved us and he set us free. We have the liberty of the children of God. Believer, do you give God the glory for your salvation? Do you honor God by your daily walk? Remember what it says in the book of Romans chapter 6 about being buried with Him in baptism and raised again to walk in newness of life. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that Christ died for all that they which live might not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Are you living? Am I living for the Christ of God? Does the world see that we're yoked together to Him? That we walk step by step with Him? Non-believer, you've never trusted Christ. If you don't know Him this morning, there's a question. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved this morning? Do you want to know Jesus Christ for yourself this morning? There's a command. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. If you were out in the water drowning and someone threw you a lifeline, would you consider it a work to grab that lifeline and hold on? I think not. The very fact that you grabbed that lifeline would be an expression of the fact that you had faith in the one that was holding it and the one who was really doing the work in pulling you out of the water. Jesus says this morning, come to me. Realize that you're burdened with sin and you're heavy laden and that there's nothing you can do for yourself. Come to me. You know, there's one other thing. John 5 and verse 7. Verse 8, Jesus says, rise up. He gives the command to be saved. Verse 9, it says, and immediately. You say, preacher, when's the best time to get saved? Immediately. Don't put it off one more moment. You don't need anybody sitting with you. Though we'll gladly sit with you if that's needed. You don't need to get up from your seat. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to walk down an aisle. You don't need to fill in a card. You see, Jesus doesn't deal with the multitudes. He deals with the individual. And He wants to deal with you as an individual this morning. I remember being at a meeting, an Awana meeting, and the preacher preached on people who were saved without walking down an aisle. You'll never find one in the New Testament that needed to walk down an aisle to be saved. When's the best time to be saved? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. You can be saved right now. You can set your life in order. You can set your eternity in order by simply saying, Lord Jesus, save me. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of sovereign grace. And we pray this morning for any in this meeting who do not know the Savior, that they may hear the sweet invitation of Jesus, not only with the outward ear, but with the inward ear of their hearts. They may hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me and be saved, for I am God and there is none else." Oh, we pray that we may see sinners saved, sinners by the power of God made to rise up and walk. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, it's okay. I thought you had a hymn. 221. And I'll do you a big favor. I'll switch the microphone off before I sing. You lead it, brother. What is it? Man, just read.
When she applied to the mission board in London, they said, "Oh, Gladys, you could never learn Chinese. It's a hard language. Why don't you just work and send your money to the missionaries that are there?" Not only the world, but the Christians said, "You can't." But God said, "You have this treasure in this."